This evening we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 9, but also we're going to be looking at Lord's Day, coming to Lord's Day 16 in our series through the Apostles' Creed. We have considered last week that Jesus Christ suffered, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, that he was crucified because he needed to bear the curse. This week we find that he suffered and died. So we're going to be looking at, first of all, reading from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to be reading from verses 23 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 23, the end of the chapter there, Hebrews 9 at verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And it's particularly what we find in verse 27, as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So today we are going to be considering the death of Jesus Christ and also our death. So looking at Lord's Day 16, if you have our Red Trinity songbooks, this is found at page 878 in the back of our songbooks, Lord's Day 16. That Christ not only suffered in general, but he had to suffer specifically death. So question and answer 40 asks us, why did Christ have to suffer death? And the answer is because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? The answer is because burial testifies that he really died. Question answer 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. And finally, question answer 44, why does the creed add, he descended into hell? And the answer is to assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish agony and torment. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all face death at various times and in various ways. We have loved ones who become sick, a family or a friend may die. We ourselves see it in ourselves as our bodies lose strength and our health deteriorates. But what kind of emotion, what kind of response should death bring? Should we, as we stand beside the grave of a loved one, should we rejoice that this particular loved one is no longer experiencing pain? Or should we mourn? Should we shed tears over the sorrow for the loss? Well, today we are going to be looking at various aspects of death as we consider the death of Jesus Christ and the benefit of Christ's death for us. The fact remains, some aspects of death do still apply to us, while other aspects of death do not apply. As God's people, we are delivered from death. Scripture speaks specifically of a second death in Revelation 21. The second death of Revelation 21 is the portion of judgment that God sends upon those who reject Jesus Christ and live wicked and unrepentant lives. The second death is akin to the lake of fire reserved for Satan and his followers. We would call that, in today's language, eternity in hell. This second death is the death that Christ has delivered us from, setting us free from hell and eternal death. But if Christ has indeed set us free from the true, lasting, judgmental death, why then do we still need to die? Is our death a partial payment for the sins that we have performed? Well, today we are going to considering the physical death that we experience, the physical death that Christ experienced, and then our third point is going to be the death that we are called to bring to our sins. We look at this theme that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, has set us free from eternal death. As I said before, we are bringing to a conclusion the humiliation of Jesus Christ. In the Apostles' Creed, we have come to the climax and the conclusion. We've taken the stair-step design. He was born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. He descended into hell. So at our first point, we consider our own death and its certainty. Speaking to the church here below, why must then we die? Question and answer 42 asks, since Christ died for us, why do we still need to die? When we stand by the grave of a loved one, it is a sad event indeed. But if that person who died believed in the Lord, we have this struggle even in our own hearts. We are glad for their sake that their journey is over. They've received the crown of righteousness that has been reserved and promised to all of God's people. But for us, we still mourn. And Paul himself deals with this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said that death is the last enemy. But it's the same Paul that says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So when we look at death, is it an enemy or is it gain? Is it a blessing? To start off then, we look at the certainty of death in this world. Our first reading from Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to come judgment. Our reading from Genesis 5, which we did before our congregational prayer, proves this point in a repeated fashion. You can't read through Genesis chapter 5 without being struck by the fact. For example, Adam lived 930 years, had other sons and daughters, and then he died. Seth lived 912 years, had other sons and daughters, and then he died. Enoch lived 905 years. Kenan, Jared, even long-living Methuselah, 969 years, had other sons and daughters, and then he died. What do we learn from this after reading the genealogy from Adam all the way to Noah? Every man is born, lived a certain amount of years, and then we die. It is a unifying fact of humanity that we are all one lifetime away from our death. Death is a consequence of the fall. Death is a promise that God made to Adam in the beginning. The day you eat of that fruit, dying, you will surely die. The fact that death is present is a constant reminder that we live in a fallen world, and the consequence of the curse is still evident. So death is an enemy, one that removes our loved ones from our presence, one that places this body in the grave, returning to the dust from which we were made. It's a reminder that all is not right in this world. It's a reminder of fall and even a reminder of sin. But although death reminds us of the fall and points to the fact that we are sinners, the sting of death has been removed. And I'd like to read with you a passage from 1 Corinthians 15. Turn with me in your Bibles are going to be reading a few verses from 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50 and reading to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Many people are afraid of bees and wasps, and for good reason. If you were to ask yourself, why are people afraid of bees and wasps? It's because they sting, and the sting hurts. If you were to take a bee or a wasp and consider it as a small little insect or bug, and if it did not have a sting and was unable to bite, would it be a fearful thing? A bee without a stinger, a wasp without its venom, would not be fearful at all. It would become an annoyance, perhaps, but not something that moves us to dread. Well, as we're going to see in our next point, and as we just read here in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ has removed the sting of death. Therefore, death is not something that we need to fear, because our sins have been removed. They've been paid for. We do not, therefore, die as a payment for our sins. Question and answer 42 says, as we're going to look a little bit more in depth at our next point. But if our sin has been removed, then why do we still need to die? Well, for us, the consequence of death has been changed. For us, the destination after death has been altered. Where once we were born in our sins, those who died outside of Christ, death became for them an entrance into eternal suffering. Where immediately after death, those who are outside of Christ would begin to suffer hellish agony in the soul, one day to be added suffering in the body as well. But for us as Christians, that aspect, that destination after death, has been altered, has been changed. Death has become for us a doorway to life. It is not a penalty or payment for our sin, but it is a time in which we can see with greater, clearer vision a throne of glory. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when a believer dies, he compares it to sleeping. When we die, our souls go immediately to glory, there to be with Christ. But Paul says our bodies are as if they're sleeping. They're being laid in the grave. They're being laid to rest, there to wait in the grave until Christ comes back to wake them up again. Now, laying our bodies in the grave is a humbling effect, is a humbling event, but your souls, your existence, your personality and presence being ushered into the presence of God is an exhilarating and glorious event. So although you and I and everyone watching this today will likely die, our death has been radically altered. Because Jesus has changed the destination of our souls after we die. So the rule is established, all men die. But not all go to the same place after they die. And in fact, not all men have died. Perhaps you noticed this breaking of the rule of death earlier when we read from Genesis chapter 5. We read of Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, for God took him. He was a righteous man. Hebrews 11 puts it this way. Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was found no more. We can read of a similar experience that happened to Elijah in 2 Kings 2. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and thus escaped death. What are we to make of these two Old Testament examples? Men called Enoch and Elijah, men whose death is not recorded in Scripture. Well, in these two men, Enoch and Elijah, we are given a small glimpse, a small picture of a principle that Paul builds upon in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed when Jesus Christ comes back. In fact, those who are living when Jesus Christ comes back will immediately be changed. They will enjoy the benefits, the fruits of a resurrected, glorified body without having to pass through death. And what happened with Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament is they are a foretaste, if you will, of what God's people will enjoy when Jesus Christ comes back. Escaping death. Although Enoch and Elijah were spared death in the normal sense, and the saints living on earth when Jesus Christ returns will be spared that same death, it remains that whether or not we are sleeping or still awake in the flesh when Jesus Christ returns, we will all be changed and given new bodies made into the image of Jesus Christ. So Enoch and Elijah give us Old Testament examples of a privilege that some will enjoy one day. A resurrection glorification without having died in the flesh. So when we read question answer 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still need to die? We are speaking here of, in a normal sense, all men, women, everybody born will die. But it's not an absolute necessary. Because there are some in the past and there are some in the present, one day when Jesus Christ comes back, who will experience the full blessings of Christ's resurrection without having to pass through death itself. But for the rest of the church, unless Jesus Christ comes back in the next 100 years or so, which he may, unless Christ comes back while we are still living in the flesh, death is something we need to come to grips with. We need to acknowledge our own mortality. Wisdom literature in the Old Testament says that there is a time to be born and a time to die. We read this earlier from Hebrews. It is appointed for man to die once. So one of the applications of this truth, the certainty of death and its impending nature, is that we all need to be ready for the day when our bodies will be laid in the grave. So I ask you, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Savior? One way or the other, either with Jesus Christ returning on the clouds of glory while you are still now in the flesh, or after you die and your body is laid in the grave and you are brought up to the Lord's throne in the Spirit, one way or the other, you are going to meet the Savior. Are you ready to look upon Him? If you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord here below, you can have comfort in knowing that you will serve your Savior up above. The fact that death has already been conquered, it has been defeated, the sting has been removed, should alleviate our fear of death. But it should also give us a proper motivation so that the church prays, "Come, Lord Jesus," so that we might fully live. Because as I read earlier from Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for all men to die once, and after that, to be brought before the judgment throne of God. But death is not only something that we need to grapple with, to struggle with concerning ourselves in our own short, brief lives of 70, maybe 80, or a few years beyond, if God gives you the strength. We also have the opportunity to consider the death of Jesus Christ as question and answer 40 begins. If death is a consequence of the fall, and the sinful nature still bears the mark of the fall, if death is a consequence of being a breaker of God's commandments, why did Jesus need to die? If there is any man born who should not have died, Jesus is the one. Why then did Jesus need to suffer all the way to the point of death? Well, our answer 40 says that Jesus needed to suffer death because God's justice and truth requires it. Nothing but the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could pay for our sins. You see, the death of Jesus Christ was necessitated because of sin. But the sin that Jesus died for was not his own sin. It was the sin of his people, the sins of his bride. Mark 10 says that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. The death that Jesus Christ suffered was the death of a substitute. Our death, because Christ has died for us, is not a penalty for our sins, but Christ's death was. Now, Jesus could have escaped from death. He had nothing in himself to warrant or merit death, but he chose to stand to humble himself freely, John 10 says, freely laying down his life for his sheep. Because as Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The fact that Jesus Christ humbled himself and was willing to go all the way to be pursued not only to the suffering, the humiliation, the crucifixion, but all the way to death is something that should move the church both to humility and to grateful praise. Humility, because it's our sins were the reason that Jesus had to die. And praise, gratitude, because Jesus willingly came knowing that his death was necessary. What happens at the cross is that we find the perfect high priest offering his sacrifice, Hebrews 9 says, once for all. The death of Jesus Christ was of such sufficient worth that he died once, and in the death of Jesus Christ, no other blood was needed, no other sacrifice, no other atonement, no other death, no other blood. Jesus Christ died once for all for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And when we consider the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that it is a real physical death. There have been some in the history of the Western world who would say that Jesus Christ simply passed out. He fainted. He became comatose on the cross. He only appeared to be dead. But that is simply not true. Jesus Christ literally, physically breathed his last. He said, into your hands, Heavenly Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. His soul, the soul of Jesus, the human soul, was separated from his physical body. His soul went up into glory as he promised the thief on the cross beside him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Yet his body was taken down from the cross, anointed by Nicodemus and Joseph, and laid in the grave, in the tomb. And that's the point of question and answer 41. Why was he buried? His burial proves that he really died. The Roman soldiers were experts in death. They knew how to deal it out with swiftness. The Romans would never let a condemned man off the cross while still alive. And the two men that wrapped him in burial cloths would surely not make such a mistake. Scripture itself proves Jesus Christ really needed to and did die in order to set us free from death. And just as a short clarification, question and answer 44 concludes by saying, why did he need to descend into hell. What is this descent into hell? The descent into hell that Jesus Christ experienced was not something that happened after his death, after the cross. It was something that Christ experienced on the cross, but even earlier, it's that hellish agony that Christ suffered when hell itself, it's not someplace Jesus went as a destination after he died, but hell was taken up from the pit and placed on Christ. On the cross, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? To go to hell is to be forsaken. And that's what Jesus Christ experienced. And as Christ experienced hellish agony on the cross, he satisfied God's justice. Therefore, there is no other payment, no other death, no other hell that God's people would ever experience, because Christ satisfied it all. Well, after considering our own mortality, our own death, and the mortality, the death of Jesus Christ, that he took on a human nature and died in that very human nature, there remains one more aspect in our catechism, which considers the application of death and the death of Jesus to our daily living. Question and answer 43 says, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? And the answer is, by the power of Jesus Christ's death, our old man is also crucified and put to death. We are called to apply the death of Jesus Christ to our present living. It's an interesting application, isn't it? Not only is death something that happens to us one day and something that happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago, death is something that we are called to enter into, to participate in today before we die. We are to seek, even working towards, a certain kind of death. Now, it would be wrong for God's people to put their physical lives in reckless danger. To court death is not treating the bodies that God has given to us properly as a temple of the Holy Spirit. But it is true that we are called to pursue death in the sense of putting to death the sins that remain within. We are called to work for it, to be dedicated to killing the old man and whatever sins might remain. And when we compare question and answer 42 and question and answer 43, 42 says that we are starting now to participate in something which we will receive fully when we die. So when we die, 42 says, when we lay down this body in the grave, we will be brought to an end of sin, or we'll die completely to sin. We'll no longer ever commit any sin, any transgression when we lay down our bodies in the grave. When we breathe our last, we will have sinned our last. But question and answer 42 says, don't wait till then to stop sinning. Because your death to sin is certain, future. It is already a present reality, past, died with Christ. Therefore, it is to be a present reality. Not only something which is future, not only something that is past, but something that is present. 1 Peter says, we have been ransomed from our futile ways. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, being our substitute, being our covenantal head, he became sin. Took on our sin, became a curse. And when he rose from the dead, and when he poured out his Spirit on Pentecost, he was securing a transformation. We would call it sanctification. We who are united to Christ today by faith participate in the death of Jesus Christ as the old man is put to death. Galatians 2 verse 19 says, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. One of the questions that our form asks a person when they make profession of faith is this. Do you have a heartfelt desire to forsake the world and to crucify the old nature? The old nature, the old man, the old flesh, the sinful nature, the depraved nature we've received from Adam, is something which dogs us, which pursues us, who's always with us, always behind us. We're called to pursue a holy life that says no to sin, that says no to living that kind of life, and a way that battles against those sinful desires that still remain within. And even at baptism, one of the pictures of baptism is as we are joined to Christ by faith, the old man goes into the water at baptism and dies, is buried under the water, is crushed by the flood. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he rose from the dead and poured out his Spirit, he secured the power and the authority to reign and to conquer over every force of darkness and sin, not just out there, but in here. We don't always think this way. That when Christ has all authority and all power over all the forces of darkness and sin and enmity and hostility and rejection and rebellion, that's not just something which is applying out there to the world. It applies right here, today, in our hearts. Jesus is going to battle against sin within. And by his Spirit, he gives us the will and the way to battle in his strength. Therefore, as Christians, we can say, my sin is dead and buried with Christ. Sin is not my master. I have been set free from its power. I've been united to Christ by faith. I've been given his Holy Spirit to go forth from victory unto victory. The application of Christ's death to our present living is that every day we live as a Christian, sin becomes less appealing, less savory. It holds less power over us. At the point of justification, there is a process of growth called sanctification where we daily grow and do begin, as the Catechism says, to live in accordance with God's commandments. Perhaps this is an aspect that we ponder, that we meditate upon too little. Why don't we sin? Because Christ died for us as sinners. Why don't we sin more often in our daily living? Because Christ has already died and put my sin to death. Why do we struggle against sin? Because Christ has given me his Holy Spirit. And by his Spirit, I know that I am victor and I'm becoming a victor already. The power and hold of sin upon me is no longer total. I am not a slave to the old man. When we're tempted, we can rightly say, sin is not supreme in my life. I serve a new and living Lord. The desires of the old man have lost their grip and they continue to lose their grip because they are a part of a dead kingdom, a conquered realm. So we put these things together, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It not only gives us great comfort and assurance knowing that my sins have already been paid for, it also motivates us to hate sin and to flee from the sin that brought Christ to that very cross. Knowing that our sins died with Jesus enables us to live differently by the Spirit today, so that we can already today have a foretaste of the eternal privileged living of obedience in the presence of our holy God. To conclude, understanding why we die, why Christ died, and how we are called to die daily gives us a proper perspective of death. We need not fear death because death has been defeated. But death is still an enemy. An enemy whose sting has been removed. As our theme states, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, died to set us free from eternal death. The liberty that Jesus gives us is not something which is only future. It is already present. So let us look to Jesus, who died on the cross for the complete forgiveness of our own sins. And when we look to Jesus on the cross, see your sins dying with him, so that we who have been crucified with him and begin to live for him and one day live with him for all eternity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this humbling and comforting truth that Christ died for you, that while we were yet enemies and strangers and aliens and hostile, Christ died for me, for us, for the church. We thank you that death no longer is the stronger, that death has been defeated, that sin has been put to death on the cross. Help us to embrace this as true, and by the strength of your Spirit, continue to put to death the sins that remain, so that we no longer live like we are slaves, because we're not slaves. We thank you for Christ, his willingness to die for us and in our place. May our hearts be moved to joyful gratitude and obedience for this wonderful sacrifice and gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.